Amen. Well, it's my joy to be with you today and have an opportunity to share the word, opportunity to give you an update on what's happening in the world today. Hallelujah. And for us just to grow together in the grace of God. Yes. Bless the Lord. Let's just bow our head and trust the great teacher this day. Amen. The Holy Spirit of promise, who is the great teacher, who takes the word of God and brings revelation to our hearts. You know, I tell people all the time, it's really not important you hear what I say. What is important is that you hear what the Spirit of God is saying to you. Amen. When I speak, it doesn't come with faith. But when he speaks to our spirit, whatever he speaks to us, it comes with faith for us to rise up and lay hold of what God is saying to us personally and individually and corporately as a body. And I believe that the Spirit of God does want to say some things to us, because I know one thing about our Father. Our God is a speaking God. Amen. He's always speaking. It's whether we're listening that makes the difference. But he is a speaking God, and I am very confident this day he has something to say to us. He has something to say to us as a corporate body. He has something to say to us as individuals. So, Father, this day we thank you. We thank you that you are present here in the midst of us, for you dwell in us. You promised to be our God and that we would be your people and that you would come to dwell on the inside of us. And that is a reality now that we are in Christ Jesus. Father, we thank you this day for the great teacher who is the Holy Spirit, that he leads us and guides us into all truth. We ask this day that there be a spirit of wisdom and revelation, that there be insight, dear Father God, that comes by your spirit that transforms us, dear Lord. We have ears to hear what you are speaking to your people. And Father God, we will not only be hearers, but we determine in our hearts to be doers of your word. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. I'm going to minister out of Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. I've been ministering a lot out of this portion of scripture recently. And one reason is that as a preacher, that when the Spirit of God is leading you in a revelation of something, like, I don't know if pastors ever experienced this, sometimes there's a portion of scripture that just keeps rising and rising and rising, and I'll meditate on it, and it keeps rising and rising and rising. Well, that's an indicator to me God's trying to show me something in that portion of scripture. This scripture's always been a scripture that spoke to my heart, but in the last year or two, it's a scripture that keeps rising in my spirit, and I believe that there are some things here that we are not fully comprehending and fully seeing. And I've learned one thing, that the more that I'll preach it, the more revelation I'll get. The more that I preach it, the more revelation comes even for me to be able to deliver to the body of Christ. And I believe it's a message that is significant to the church. I'm going to talk about the Holy Spirit here today. I'll give you a little bit of my personal history before we get into the Word of God. I'm third generation Pentecostal. I was raised in the Assembly of God and in a Italian Pentecostal work. I came into the things of the Spirit when I was seven. I was born again when I was seven. I was filled with the Holy Ghost when I was 11. I was filled with the Holy Ghost back in the 1960s, and they did not pray for kids back then to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I actually was raised in a church environment where you had people who were still tarrying after 50 years to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Well, we've come a long way since that day. But I know something about the human frame, just the way we are as humans, that the things that we are the most familiar with, we often take for granted. We do that in our home with our spouse. Usually the person we love the most, the person we know the best, we become so familiar with them that we no longer value and esteem the very thing that we were attracted to in that person because of familiarity. You understand what I'm saying? And we can do that with our children, with our spouse, with a sibling, with a good friend, that there is a danger in familiarity, and that is that we often dismiss the value of that person, or we lose sight of the value because of that familiarity and no longer appreciate what they bring into our life. I think that we, as people who embrace the baptism with the Holy Spirit and the demonstration of His presence in the midst of us, sometime we can develop that same kind of thing where we no longer appreciate the Holy Ghost and what He means to us and who He is and what the Father has designed and planned when the Father gave Him to us. And so I think it's good to stir us up concerning this person who is the third person of the Godhead. I think at times, because of familiarity, we know He's God, but we think He's less than God. He's like the lesser part of the Godhead, but He is in every way an equal to Almighty God, for He is the third person of the Godhead. In every attribute of God, He is an equal in that attribute. All-knowing, all-powerful, everywhere present. You know, one of the wonders that we have because of the dispensation we live in now, in the age of the church, that in the past, that the believers or the worshipers of God did not have, is that if even in the Gospels, with Jesus Himself being personally present, He could only be in one place at one time. And if Jesus was to come and visit us today, personally present, because He took on a human frame that confines where He can be, He can only be one place at one time, personally present, because He took a human frame. You understand that? But God, in His infinite wisdom, Jesus said, it's expedient, it's absolutely necessary that I go away. Because if I don't go away, the Father, and I cannot send the promise of the Spirit to you. He said, He is another one just like me. Not another of a different kind, but another of the same kind, is what the Greek says. He is another of the same kind. He's just like me. And He said to His disciples, when we read in John 14, 15, and 16, as He's beginning to share that He has to go away, but that the Father's going to send the promise of the Holy Spirit, He says, you know Him, because He's with you. But then Jesus makes this outstanding statement. He said He's going to be in you. See, I think we take for granted what that means. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit only rests on three particular people groups or people of service. The Holy Spirit only rests upon the prophet, the priest, and the king. So as great of a ministry as Moses had, he doesn't have what you have. The Holy Spirit only rests upon him. Yet the Holy Spirit of Almighty God dwells in us. We have what they long for. So if you were a prophet, a priest, or a king, you were not born again by the Spirit of God and did not have the ability or capability to house the Spirit of the living God, because they were spiritually dead men and they had not experienced the regeneration of the new birth, which qualifies them to contain God in the person of the Holy Spirit. And so, first of all of us would have been disqualified for being even carriers of His presence upon us, because unless we have Jewish blood, we were outsiders to the covenant and the promises of God. Secondly, unless you were of the tribe of Judah or the tribe of Levi, then you were disqualified as priest or king. So the only other people of the tribes that maybe would have had a chance to experience a relationship with the Holy Spirit would have been the prophets, and they didn't have to come from a particular tribe. They could come from any tribe in Israel. And so you see, the relationship with the Holy Spirit was very limited, because you had to come from a select tribe for a select person to even be anointed by the Spirit of God and carry His presence upon you, not in you. Not in you. And so Jesus says to His disciples, it's necessary that I go away, because there is a promise of the Father concerning the Holy Spirit. And if I do not go away, the promised Holy Spirit cannot come. So before we read Ephesians chapter 1, I want to read you what Jesus is referencing. Jesus is referencing a portion of scripture that takes place in Ezekiel chapter 36. So let me hold my place. When he talks about the promise, it's found in Ezekiel 36, verses, we'll start with 25. This was a promise of what God would do. He says, "Then I'll sprinkle you with clean water, and you'll be clean. And I'll cleanse you from your filthiness and from your idols. And I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. For I'll take out the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." Now this is outstanding what God is about to say here. He says here, "I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and to keep my judgments and do them." This is the promise that Jesus is mentioning when he says, if I don't go away, the promise of the Father cannot come. The promise of the Father cannot be fulfilled. The promise of the Father was that there would be a work that would take place on the inside of us. And this work would be radical. That he would take out of us a stony heart. Now we understand what that means, is that God is going to eradicate out of our spirit spiritual death, which is the nature of the devil, which by nature we were all children of the devil. Because spiritual death passed down every generation since Adam because of Adam's transgression. And being by nature spiritually dead, we could not have union with God because sin separated us from the Father. But God says, there's coming a day, I'm going to reach in, I'm going to take that stony heart out of you, and I'm going to put a heart of flesh. It is a promise of a regeneration that would come, that would make us different. You know, when Corinthians says, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation, old things are passed away, behold, all things have become new. That word new there means something that never existed before. So if we look at that, God says, if any man is in Christ, he is a species, a new class of man, a new creation that never existed before. Because in this world, there is only two races of man. You have men who are dead to God and by nature children of the devil. Because of Adam's transgression, spiritual death rules their spirit and they're alienated from God. But then you have a brand new race of man who embrace Jesus as the Lord of their life, and there's been a regeneration that's taken place in their spirit and a transformation. You understand, the new birth is a transformation. The old man died and a new man came forth in Jesus Christ. And what God did is he reached into our spirit and eradicated out of our spirit spiritual death and made us the containers of eternal life, his nature. Hallelujah. And qualified us to be the container of God. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Qualified us to be the container of his spirit. So when Jesus said, it's absolutely necessary that I go away, because if I don't go away, the promise of the spirit cannot come. I cannot send, the Father cannot send the promised Holy Spirit, because it would take the work of the Spirit of God in us to bring a transformation and to cause there to be a heart change, a spirit, our spirits to change. And to come out of the realm of darkness into the realm of the kingdom of the Son of his love. What qualified us now to be those who God calls his very own children? You understand, we're his children not because he just decided to give us that title. We are his children because we carry the DNA of Almighty God in the new birth. Filled with the life and the nature of our Father. Over in Ephesians, I think it's Ephesians 4:17, it tells us that we were alienated from the life of God. Amen. We were alienated from the life of God. You see, folks, sometimes in Christianity, we think that our biggest need was forgiveness. That we needed forgiveness. I'm telling you, that wasn't our biggest need. Because under the Jewish system of worship, they found forgiveness when they offered those sacrifices for a year. Did they not? They found forgiveness in the sacrifices that they offered in the lambs and the bulls and the goats. So forgiveness was not our biggest need. Transformation in our spirit was our greatest need, because we were alienated from the life of God. And we needed to have a transformation, and that promise was, God says, there's going to be a day where I'm taking that stony heart out of you, I'm going to put a heart of flesh, and I'm going to give you a new spirit. And then he makes this absolutely amazing statement that the Jews couldn't get their head around, but we understand now, because we're looking back on the cross and we've been the recipients of that great gift. He says, I'm going to put my spirit in you. I'm going to put my spirit in you. That what God would do would so qualify us that we could contain the third person of the Godhead on the inside of our spirit. Man, that's amazing. God of very God, the omnipotent, all-powerful, all-knowing, omniscient, eternal, unending, indescribable, unchangeable God would come and live in us, in the person of the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you, I don't think we get it. Because if we got it, we change the world.
Amen.
Because we would understand who we got.
Amen.
We got God living on the inside of us. You know, I have a friend who wrote this song. I love this song. He wrote this song years ago. I got the life and the nature of my Father living on the inside of me. That's the reality of the new birth. We have the life. We were alien from God. We were separated from God. There was enmity between us and God. And God knew, in order that we could come before his presence, and even more powerful than that, in order for his presence to dwell in us, you understand? He had to qualify us. He had to qualify us to be the container of Almighty God. See, God's not distant, because we do not understand what really happened in the new birth. We allow our feelings to dictate how near God is, because I don't feel him. We allow our feelings to dictate how near God is. But you understand, God is not distant. He dwells in you and me. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. He dwells on the inside of us. He is not distant from us. So whenever we sing anything that keeps him distant in our thinking, we're not thinking and singing in line with the reality of what we've embraced in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because our God is not distant. He's on the inside of us. So I won't sing anything that keeps my Father distant, because he dwells in me through the presence of his Spirit. And so now we're going to look at this scripture, Ephesians chapter 1. I didn't forget where we're going. Let me just give you a little background here before we read this scripture. I tell people all the time, I love the book of Ephesians. I tell people all the time, Ephesians chapter 1 is the Genesis 1 of the New Testament. In Genesis chapter 1, we have the story of creation. And we go through the whole account, how God spoke. And he brought into being the world and light and water and land and animals and plants and flowers. And then he made man after his own image, after his own likeness. So we have this account of creation in Genesis chapter 1. But what Ephesians chapter 1 tells us, I'll tell you, if you'll meditate in this, it'll transform your life. Ephesians chapter 1 tells us the why behind Genesis chapter 1. It tells us what was secreted in the heart of Almighty God, what he saw and what moved him to speak the very first word of creation. See, the Father saw a place that man could have absolute intimacy with him. The Father saw a place where man would be, man, woman, you understand when I say man, I'm not discounting woman in this, that man could be so qualified that there'd be no enmity between him. Knowing everything that Adam would do, there was a plan on the inside of the Father, and the plan that he had was to fulfill what he wanted in intimacy. Not what you and I want in intimacy, what he wanted in intimacy with his creation. And the word says that he predestined and he planned it in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? It means he foresaw it, and every act of God was working to bring fulfillment to what he foresaw on the inside of him that would qualify man to know God and to have intimacy with him. That intimacy would be in such a place that Almighty God could dwell in us. You understand? So qualified. And so when we read Ephesians chapter 1, it is all about unlocking the heart of our Father God and revealing his intention. That what he saw was a place for you and for me that we would be called holy and blameless before him in love. That word holy means set apart for him. In order to be holy, you must be righteous. You understand? Because they go hand in hand. That what the Father saw on the inside of him was a place that he would so qualify his creation that he declares they are holy and they are blameless before me because of Jesus Christ. See, his son would pay a debt. His son knew the cost because it says he's the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He knew what it would cost to fulfill what God saw. And what God wanted. What God wanted. It goes on and it tells us as we read this that we've received forgiveness and we've received redemption in this portion of scripture. Everything that it would take to qualify us for intimacy with God. Everything that it would take to fulfill the heart and longing of the Father to embrace us. Now, before we read Ephesians chapter 1 here in verse 13 and 14, there's a word. We don't use it anymore, but you'll find it in scripture. Ever read that word propitiation? Yeah. Ever see that word? I mean, we don't use that. We don't go around saying, Pastor Carl, have you propitiated today? What kind of propitiation has taken place for you? We don't use that word. In the simplest translation, it means mercy seat. Jesus became the mercy seat for us, okay? That he bridged the gap for us. But in depth, that word means, are you ready for this? It means to appease the wrath of God and earn his good favor. See, neither you nor I could ever do one thing to appease the wrath of God. We couldn't do a single thing. Sin created enmity and made us the objects of wrath when we were intended to be the objects he would embrace favor and love. So there was enmity that separated us because of sin. But Jesus, knowing what it would cost to fulfill what the Father desired, to fully embrace us, it says that he appeased the wrath of God so that he could earn God's good favor. So that you and I, when we receive Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior, there's no longer enmity, distance between God and us. And God did something to witness to us the reality of it. And that's what Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 tell us. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 says, "In him you also trusted." That's all of us if we've embraced Jesus. "After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed." How many have believed here? "In whom having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." Who? The Holy Spirit of promise is the guarantee of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. God did something on the inside of you and me to bear witness of us being right with God, of us being qualified by the blood of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. He did something. He placed something on the inside of you and me as an ongoing testimony to witness on the inside of us that there's no distance any longer with God. And that witness is we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's powerful words by God. To seal something is to secure it. To seal something is to guarantee it. That word means that he's a down payment to show God's intention. Now, if I wanted to buy a car, if I wanted to buy a house, I'm going to have to put a down payment on because I have to show the person that I'm transacting business with my good intention, that I plan to carry out what we've agreed on. And I would put money down, and that money is my guarantee. It's my down payment. What God is telling you and I, he put a down payment on the inside of us in the person of the third head of the Godhead to prove to us his intention and that he will stand by everything that he said and he will finish the redemption in the renewing of our mind and the getting of a brand new house. Hallelujah. That death can no longer destroy and sickness can no longer lay claim to it. The Holy Spirit is the down payment, the guarantee, and we've been sealed with it. Hallelujah. The precious Spirit of promise. See, I think we take that for granted because the devil comes to all of us and tries to disqualify us in service. He tries to disqualify us that we're useful. He tries to disqualify us that we're saved. Every single one of us. And God says, "But I sealed you with the Holy Spirit of promise." That qualifies you. That qualifies you. See, it's whether am I looking at what I feel? Am I looking at what the devil is saying? Does it have more power over me than the one who dwells on the inside of me? Who is the witness of the intention of the Father? That's where people live. They're more ruled by their emotion and senses than they are the reality of the one who dwells on the inside of them. Or I'll put it this way. We are more sense conscious than we are God on the inside conscious. That we are God on the inside conscious. The Holy Spirit of promise dwells on the inside of us. Because we were born again by the Spirit of the living God. And when he worked on the inside of us in the work of salvation that brought us out of the kingdom of darkness and placed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, he qualified us in Christ Jesus to such an extent that he, Almighty God, who is holy and powerful and marvelous and cannot be contained, can be contained in you. Wow. Wow. Do you get that? Who cannot be contained is contained in you. In you. Now, how many of you like any of the shows that are house renovation shows or House Hunters International? I love watching them. I find it very interesting, the ones that they end up choosing. Sometimes it's not the one I would choose. But have you ever noticed every time that they do these hunts for a house, they have their list of what they want? And they're going to have to compromise something. How many know they never get their perfect dream house? They never get their perfect dream house that has everything that they ever wanted. They're going to have to choose to compromise and not have the pool, not have the playroom, not have something, you understand? Not have the studio, whatever it is. Somewhere along the line, they're going to have to compromise. They find a house that will work, okay, and that they can adapt their lifestyle with that into that house, and they'll compromise. Here's the good news of the gospel. God had a dream house. Got a dream house. And what he did in Christ Jesus, he didn't compromise. We are everything the Father ever longed for. And we have been so qualified in Jesus Christ, he got everything his heart desired. Wow. And the witness of it is he said, I'm going to put my spirit on the inside of you. That's the guarantee. That witness is that I qualified you and you're my dream house. Wow. Wow. You see, that kind of revelation changes how you live. Because you become more conscious of the one who indwells you. It will affect how you live because I know I'm taking him wherever I go. Wherever I go. It does change how you live because I realize I am not my own. I've been bought with a price and I'm his. And he dwells on the inside of me. It does affect you. You understand? It affects how you see yourself and it affects how you see him. That he lives on the inside of you. You have been so qualified in Christ Jesus that you met every desire, everything on the Father's list for a dream house. And he looked at you and said, they're picture perfect. They're everything I desired. And I'm going to move in and set up residence on the inside. And I'm going to do it with the third person of the Godhead because he can be everywhere all the time. See, Jesus can't move in because he's already containing a human vessel. But God, the Holy Spirit, can. You understand that? You understand that? Jesus can't because he has his own house of human flesh. But the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead, every way equal to Jesus, every way equal to the Father. But he has a different job to do. His job is a job of regeneration and renewal on the inside of us, a job of transformation. He says, I'm going to come and set up my residence on the inside of their spirit, and then I'm going to teach them how to walk in my ways. I'm going to teach them how to walk in my ways. And they'll know from the inside what my will and my ways are because I'm going to give them my heart. Right? We all know when we're missing it. Why? Because our spirit by the Holy Spirit rises up on the inside of us and says, that's not the way that you're supposed to go. But we also know when we're following after him because our spirit by the Holy Spirit on the inside of us affirms this is the way. Walk ye in it. Amen. Walk ye in it. It is an absolutely astounding miraculous, amazing thing that you and I are the carriers, the house of the living God in the person of the Holy Spirit. See, I don't think we fully understand what it means to be sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. I'll take just a few minutes and talk about a seal, because the only seals that we really use in our culture is when you have to have a notary seal something. We don't really use seals in our culture, except for official paperwork when they want to prove you are who you say you are, and the notary has to witness your signature and make sure that it's authentic. Okay? But back in those days, they used seals all the time. Remember, Jesus' tomb was sealed. It was sealed so that it wouldn't be tampered with. But God had other plans. His plan was to raise Jesus from the dead. So they used seals all the time in their culture so they could identify to some things that we don't fully identify with. One was a seal guaranteed. Culmination of something legal and binding. They would seal it and stamp it with the insignia of that household. And so what God says is, what I have done in you is legal. You understand? And it's binding. Hallelujah. Legal in a heavenly court. And the proof of the legality of it, that you were bought and paid for, is the seal of the Holy Spirit on the inside of us. The next thing they would use a seal for was to authenticate that it's genuine. It's genuine. Oh, if we'd only get this, the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life authenticates that what we have is real. We didn't get something that's counterfeit. You know, the devil comes to every single one of us. I don't care how long you've been saved. He'll come in some way to try to disqualify that what you got wasn't real. He'll either tell you you're not saved because you don't feel like it, and your feelings have nothing to do with whether you're saved, okay? Or he'll come and he'll say things like, and he's done this to me, Gail, what if you got to the very end and found out everything you believed wasn't real? I say, it's still been the best life, and I'd live it anyway. I'm living free. They're living bound. Hey, so if I found out it was all not real, I had a great time. But I know, because there's a witness on the inside of me that's supernatural, and that witness cries out every single day, and if I'll turn my ear on the inside, that witness is speaking, and it says, Abba. Abba, Father, to authenticate, I'm in the family and I belong to him. Hallelujah. So the seal authenticates. A seal was also used to transact business. They didn't go around carrying money all the time. If you were the rightful heir to the household, you had the family ring. If you ever saw the movie Ben-Hur, Ben-Hur gets that senator who adopted him. He gets that family crest and ring. And when they don't believe he is who he says he is, he puts that insignia in wax, proving he is the adopted son of that senator. So if you were the heir to a household, you would carry the family crest and ring. You didn't have to carry a bunch of money. You just go down, transact any business that you wanted, and then they'd get the wax out, you put the family seal on it, and they'd go back to daddy to pay the bill. To pay the bill. The seal of the Holy Ghost, you understand, our elder brother has paid the debt. And the Father backed it up. And the seal of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to tell you one thing, it speaks to you and me. The seal of the Spirit of God in our life speaks to the fact that we have access to all of the resources of the family. All of the resources of the family, because we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We carry that seal in our spirit man, which gives us access and to everything the household has to offer. We have authority to use it because we carry that seal and we've been qualified. Hallelujah. Because of Jesus Christ. It speaks that it's authentic. It speaks that we have access to everything the family, the household has to offer. Our Father has. We have access to it. I love this one. It also speaks, don't tamper with it. When you sealed something, it was sealed so it couldn't be tampered with. Couldn't be tampered with. Folks, if you only got this, you know, heaven and hell see like we do not see. We look and see this natural realm. They look and they see the realm of the spirit. And when they look in the realm of the spirit, there is a mark upon every single one of us that says we belong to God. Scripture says we have the circumcision of the heart, right? There is a mark upon us that speaks we belong to God. And it speaks, that seal upon us speaks, don't tamper with my property. Don't tamper with it. You understand? Don't tamper with it. Don't tamper with it. It's my property. We belong to God. A lot of believers, the things that they experience in their life that they're blaming on the devil, they open the door to. And the devil had nothing to do with it. It was their decisions or their lack of obedience to his leading that created situations. But because he's merciful, he'll get us out of them. But I want you to understand you are God's property. And to touch you is to touch God. That's what covenant is all about. To touch you is to touch God. And the seal of the Spirit says, don't tamper. They belong to me. They belong to me. God makes some very strong statements in the Old Testament, if we'll only grab hold of it. When his people understood the covenant and walked in the covenant, God said, I'll fight your battles. I'll fight your battles. We have a better covenant in Christ Jesus than the covenant they had. And God so identifies with them that when he comes down to Egypt, he says, let my people go. Because to touch them is to touch me. And God fought their battles, and it says, so all the earth would know there is a God in Israel. So we don't understand what it means to be sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, because his presence in our life, his presence in us is a mark upon us that tells the devil they are God's property. Don't tamper with them. Don't tamper with them, that God will step in and intervene and work on our behalf because we belong to him. Amen. We belong to him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That seal speaks of our right standing with God. You understand? If we had not been made righteous in Christ Jesus, his presence could not dwell in us. Could not dwell in us. It speaks of our right standing. I'm going to end with this thought. Do you know what righteousness means? I'm going to give you a definition of righteousness. It means to be justified. We know that, just as if I never sinned. But there's a definition for righteousness. I love it. It's like a coin. It has two sides. The first side is it means the ability to stand in the presence of God as if I never sinned. As if I never sinned. That's what it means. The ability, that's what it means to stand holy and blameless before him in love. The ability to stand in the presence of God as if I never sinned. Hallelujah, because he doesn't remember the sins. They're underneath the blood of Jesus. The problem is because we have not renewed our mind to righteousness consciousness, we let those sins condemn us and separate us from enjoying his presence. Because we haven't renewed our minds to what it really means to be made righteous, we are more sin conscious than we are God on the inside conscious. God on the inside. So the first side of that coin means the ability to stand in the presence of God as if I never sinned. You understand, if he hadn't so qualified us to that extent, he could not live in us. He could not live in us because he is a holy God. But I love the flip side of it. It means the ability to stand before Satan and his works without intimidation and fear. Amen. The ability to stand before Satan and his works without intimidation and fear. Because Almighty God dwells on the inside of us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He has so chosen that his plan and his purpose are interweaved with the fact that he works through his righteous vessels. It's amazing. He has so chosen that everything he purposes to do in the earth to fulfill his heart's desire, he can only do it through a human vessel that he abides in. That he abides in. That's why we're co-laborers together with him. So I believe we don't fully understand what it means to be sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Because if we did, we would not sing songs anymore that ask the Holy Spirit to come. Amen. Because he already came when he came with you and me. You understand that? We wouldn't sing songs that keep him distant. There's a song in the body of Christ right now that a lot of churches sing, and I understand where it comes from. I'm just going to give you an example of one. I understand where it comes from, and I understand their intention behind the song, but I won't sing it. It says, I'm desperate for you. I'm desperate for you. I understand what they're saying is, I'm thirsty. I long after you. I desire to know you more. But that very word desperate means hopeless. So what I'm actually saying is, I'm hopeless, God. That is so alien to our salvation. You understand that? It's so alien to our salvation for me to stand before my Father and say, I'm desperate for you. Because it's almost slapping him in the face and denying what he's done. So I won't sing songs that don't line up with my redemption. Because unknowingly, what they do is they paint a paradigm of God and they paint a paradigm of my position in Christ Jesus that's less than what his word tells me is a reality. That is a reality. You know, there is no power problem in the church of Jesus Christ because we contain Almighty God. What there is an ignorance problem in the church because they don't know who they are and they don't know the one that dwells in them. Amen. There's an ignorance problem and there's a lack of boldness. Amen. But there is no problem with power in the church because in us collectively is the unlimited operation and manifestation of his spirit. In us collectively. I'll tell you what the devil fears. The devil fears that we would get it. That's what he fears. He rues the day that the church would rise up and really understand what it means to be the container of the promised Holy Spirit. Because then we'll do what Peter and James did. See, they didn't have this because Paul hadn't received it yet, but they knew who they did have. They found a man at the gate of the temple beautiful, and they said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I'm going to give to you. What did they have? They just came out of an experience with God that awakened a revelation that Almighty God lived in them. Hallelujah. They knew what they had. They had God in the person of the Holy Spirit living on the inside of them. See, I don't even think we've awakened to that place. Because if it did, we'd go do what they did and see what they saw. Amen. I want to pray for some people particular today. That's all right. What I want to do is pray for those who you would say, I feel like I'm dry. I don't really like that terminology, but I'll use that terminology. You feel like you're dry in your prayer language. Or you're in a dry place. We're going to get you out of that dry place.